Why don't you open to Genesis? In the 9th chapter. Part of our transformation is training ourselves in the transforming of our mind to prove what's that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And being born again and receiving a new nature that absolutely set us free. He said, sin will not have dominion over you. You're not under law, but under grace. So for sin to lose all of its dominion that happened in the position we received as His sons and daughters when we received His nature. Well, that new life that we have, He says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, those are these newborn creatures, us, He's ordained strength to still our enemies. And in that ordained strength to still our enemies, that comes from that new nature and that inheritance we've received as the sons and the daughters of God. I've learned the language of faith, a very strong language of faith. I believe that. I mean, I believe that stuff. It's becoming stronger and stronger in me by the moment. He said that he that cometh to God. Now, we're speaking about the language of faith we've been taught as faith people. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And if you don't believe that he is, then where are you going to get what you need to stay in for the reward? You have to settle it in yourself, what you became when sin lost dominion and you become a new creation, his sons and daughters. Now, most of us have learned the language of faith, and some of us are pretty clinical about it. You know, the word, we've come to understand it. It's forever settled in heaven and earth. He exalted His word even above His name. Heaven and earth will pass. He said, but His word will remain the same. And some of us, we don't know God too good, but we know what He said about different things, so we take that word and we begin to confess it. And sometimes we're not transformed in any areas. We don't know what He said about sin. People who believe in eternal security mean they live any way they want, as long as they want, with no consequence, because their righteousness is separate from their flesh. And so they just believe there is no overcoming the flesh. It's a separate thing. So you're saved no matter what you do. And so around that, we'll take different teachings such as faith, and we'll approach it kind of clinically, kind of anesthetically, you know, just kind of scrubbed, clean. And we'll just begin to say it and say it and say it and say it. But once a person enters into a relationship with God, a lot of things change. I have seen people die many times confessing His word, but the disease outran the time they had left to confess. And many of those did not have any relationship with all, just an anesthetic clinical walk. You did what you're supposed to do, and I'm supposed to go to heaven. So they tried to confess it and outrun the disease. Some of them made it. Some of them didn't. The ones that did make it, talking to them later, I found out when they had a relationship, and if they didn't, and that they were accountable and didn't have a relationship but heard the word and heard it, became accountable. Then somewhere along the way, them walking the floor, the faith it would take them to do that for 2 or 3 hours, as Norval taught, that after a while, you know, to get to know Him, I mean, you can't do that without Him coming because of your confession and begin to deal with the things that's wrong between you and Him that's keeping you from being healed. So you just can't do it. Well, when I entered into worship, the pendulum began to swing towards a faith that my senses was not able to stop. Some areas I'm still learning in. And in a lot of areas now in my body and different things, I feel better than I ever have. And even when I pass through my 30s and my 29s and 28s, I feel better now than I did then. My body's more pain-free than it was through my latter 20s and all of my 30s. I feel really, really good. Some areas I had to learn more about, and I'm conquering them now because I trusted teachers to the nth degree in some of these areas that I'm having to change right now. Mostly involved in covenant and finances and sonship and inheritance. You know, I was taught wrong for a lot of years, and I'm busy changing that now so we'll have enough to finance the world. I certainly can't draw that from any man's bank. I know it doesn't look too likely right now. You just don't forget this much. If Lord Terry, I've got a good 30 years left, so hang on. So you can't just start speaking His word without Him dealing with things between you and Him also, if they're keeping you from getting what you're not getting. And so when I began to worship, it tilted my senses. I mean, it brought them into agreement with what the Word said, because they wasn't able to resist me as hard when His presence began to come and come and come and baptize my senses. So I've got to know my Father better and better. I learned the language of confession, but let me show you some of the adjustments He's made. This is how I do it now. I worship You, and I glorify You for being so faithful, for being such a faithful Redeemer. I want to thank You so much for paying the price for healing me. Lord God, I praise You and I thank You. Therefore, I can say with the utmost boldness, I am healed. See, my confession took on a relationship. Instead of anesthetic, clinical, I'm going to live like I want to live, and it's Your job to heal me. See? One of the greatest things that's happened, all the tapes that I have, and all of them served, they served, and different revelations served through the years to finally come together and had enough information and foundation in me for one day, the mystery of being born again, or as we call it, the born again trail, fell into my spirit, which I understand now is the next generation of revelation that He is able to put on every other tape I have. And it's funny, you know, I'll stand there after teaching and I'll watch sometimes the people run to the tape table in the conferences. And depending on what I taught on, there'll be a feeding frenzy, you know. Because we'll teach on whatever I discern and where they're at, that's where I'll start teaching. And so there'll be a feeding frenzy, and they're all coming and getting those basic beginning tapes, you know, the walk of the Spirit and why tongues and tongues for the believer. I mean, all those basic ones. Because that's where they're at. And I'm sitting there looking at all of them. Here's that big, massive series sitting on the table, Born Again Trail, 1, 2, 3, and 4. And I'm thinking, boy, they could save themselves a lot of time. But they pass them up. About the second or third time, I begin to talk about them. And then people will start coming. Guess who? Guess who all of the churches we've trained out there end up loving? They'll go through all the other ones, but guess which ones that changes their lives then in the next step? It's this born-again trail, these teachings we've been doing. Well, then these mornings, you know, I'm still delivering what He dropped into my spirit. And just, I can't tell you how long it was, 15 minutes, 20 minutes. I'm still coming out here because everything I'm telling you is based on what happened that day. In other words, when he dropped this trail in me and opened it up, then the rest of it opened up based on what he gave me that day. It's all connected. And that's when he really, 3 years ago, took me back into the Old Testament and began to show me my father's nature, which I had missed back here. Now back in the old, I just almost totally missed his nature, his mercy and grace and tender loving kindness. And it was hard for me to believe that he respected every human being and loved them. I looked at the human race more as a colony of ants. They're all just running around, you know, and it was his job as God and Creator to save us, to offer it to us. So throughout time, he picked out certain ones, you know, to bestow special blessings on the rest of us, like Old Testament saints lost in the regions of North America or Africa or somewhere. You know, it's just tough. They're just out there and they're not worth as much as you are, evidently, because he just leaves them out there and they live and die. And it's okay, though. There's plenty of them. They're like ants. You know, just people all over. And hard to believe that he could really love anybody born anywhere as much as he loved Abraham, as much as he loved Moses. It's just hard to believe that so many people overran the earth. And every single one of them, he loves as much as he did Abraham, as much as he did Jesus. He said, well, the love that he loved me with, he loves you with. See, it's hard to understand that he really loves every human being, because under the Old Testament, it looks like he left them out. And they went their ways and he just neglected them for 1,000 years or so too. And just neglected them, they went their way. And that was it. Just dealt with a little pocket, the rest of them just die and die and die. Well, you know, suddenly him to come to the cross and redeem us and do all these special things for us, how can you really have faith in him when he did that to all the rest of them? It's going to let you down somewhere. Of course, you pray in tongues enough, you'll think into all those areas. Because faith comes from hearing. You know, what we've done is the blank spots, we just said, well, you know, who knows the hidden things of God? Who knows? We just cover them up with even taking those verses out of context, you know. He said those hidden things. He says, but they have been revealed to us by His Spirit. So when He took me back in there and He was ready to open the Old Testament up to me, it's after I received enough revelation for the new. And the born-again trail obviously afforded me enough understanding that He could take me back then and cause me to understand more about this God who'd declare war through the Israelites and send them in and wipe out nations of families and, you know, and wipe out a whole early world. I mean, you want to talk about the mercy of God. That took place when he reduced the whole world back down to one family and tried to fill the whole earth with the knowledge of God again. And I can tell you why he wiped the early world out. All flesh had went his way. He didn't wipe it out because of the adults. He wiped the early world out because the whole earth was overran. Probably you think it's populated now. You know, try living 600, 700, 800, 900 years and have children and have children and have children and have children and have children. You think it's overran now? I mean, it's only been 10 generations. Since Noah, who lived 950 years, and his son Shem lived 600, and his son Arphaxad lived 438, and Selah lived 430, and so on. And then Eber lived 462, then Peleg dropped down by 200 years, 239 years. So then they kept dropping, you know, from Peleg to Rahab and Serug, 238, and then Terah, or Nahor, dropped down to 160 or so, and then Terah, Abraham's father, was 205, Abraham 175, and Isaac was 180, and then Jacob. It kept dropping until they were down to that 120 years. Well, it's taken us a while to overrun the earth. But we're getting there now where we can live long enough to double our population in 50 more years, which we'll do. And already the mass population places are starving. And because of border wars and our economy, if you tilt it too far, you'll get hungry. It's tilted a little bit, you know, flood a few of our farm areas, and you'll get hungry then. Much less 50 years from now. But the early world was an act of mercy because it was overran, and there's whole generations of children being born under ever perverted circumstance. Children are always the victims. The whole world was not only overran with adults who went his way, but there was probably more children alive below the age of accountability than any time in the history of the world. And I tell you who he had mercy on. He probably sent as many children to heaven as adults that were alive on the earth when he flooded her. Well, he reduced everything down to one family. One family. And who can argue that the knowledge of God was in the whole earth? Who can argue? What a merciful, tender, loving, kind God. Amen? Well, you know who Noah's sons were. The Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the bloodline to Christ followed Shem, as we named a minute ago. You know, Shem, Noah, Shem, Arphaxad. And even though he covered some of the lineage of Ham and Japheth, but he listed the ages of Shem's generations. But the thing is, when Noah's ark landed, the first thing he did is he took of the clean beasts. Because unclean, they took them in by two, but the clean beasts by seven. More than likely, they were paired off. Seven's an uneven number because he left one definitely over to be offered on sacrifice on the first altar. See, sacrificed of every clean beast. So he had seven, and the one that was left over, obviously, was the sacrifice. So he gathered his family around him, Ham, Shem, Japheth, the wives, their wives, and the children. He gathered them around an altar he built. And he sacrificed. And God taught him. And he taught them what to do. To replenish the earth, and his intention was for them to walk with him. But the devil got in. He followed each lineage, tracked them down, and perverted their worship and service to him again. But it isn't that God didn't try. He did. Because look at the authority he delivered them here. You know, I'm so full of awe and confidence and faith and surety. I believe that He is. And I believe that He is who He said He is. Therefore, I'm in line for a reward. He must believe that He is. And that He is a rewarder. If you can't believe that He is who He said He is, we've proven it time after time after time in religion, you're not going to have enough guts to stay in there for the reward. You'll bail out somewhere because you don't know Him and you're not convinced He's who He said He is because you don't know His word. So you don't believe He'll do it. So you wear out and you don't receive. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Now my worship and confession, boy, I just, how can I say thanks if You would make this kind of provision? Oh, Jesus, that You provided healing for me. How can I say thanks? You love me so much that You Yourself bore my sicknesses and carried my pain. So I got something to say. I'm healed. For 5 or 6 years here. Say, well, we didn't know it. That's right. You didn't know it until after I was healed. Don't run around bawling about it. Yeah, I tilted my back out, the vertebrae against my spinal column. Sometimes I'd almost have to drag my leg around. The pain hurt so bad. You'd go back in only for a wrong move to go back out. And that happened for years. Just years. I often wonder why God would give me an airplane and leave my back like that. I just often wondered, you know. My back, and then I had an infection that ran through my system for a year. I don't know what caused it. But during that time, my system was weak enough that everything had come along, I'd get it almost. Sometimes I'd walk out just sicker than a dog. And by the time the anointing had come during prayer, it'd lift off of me. I could do the whole service, but when I'd go back, I'd be sicker than a dog again. But I survived. I still have not missed one single service in 28 years. Sometimes averaging 40 a month for sickness. Because I just wouldn't lay down. Sometimes I'd start out crawling. But I'd make it. Sometimes the front row was in danger. I reversed peristalsis. But I'd make it. And then a growth come up on my side. And I had a fight with that for a long time. I can remember when He healed me, I was stepping down off of a step there. And He said, are you going to do something? And I'm consecrated. I made my mind up to do what He had said. And I did, and He knew I did. Then He said it was over. And it disappeared in 2 days. Well, I was just dragging my feet. I've passed blood in my urine, but I've never known what's caused it. I don't know what caused it to this day. All I know, once I was sick, now I'm not. Thank You, Jesus. Well, he that cometh to God must believe that He is. If you don't settle it, you're going to be overpowered by everything. You know, if God wants me to go to the Amazon and go up some fork, you know what? I can't take a doctor with me. I just got to go. Amen. I get a kick out of people that everything else is their problem. If they had a different children's thing, they had a different that, a different this. Little Johnny controls the family, you know. I'm going to leave because of this or because of that. Yeah, what if God asked you to go out on the fork on the Amazon for every day? A witch doctor walked by your hut, was trying to decide whether to knock on your timber with a machete. Says, what is little Johnny? You know, is he going to control your life then? Who's going to teach little Johnny then? You? Who's going to be in charge of his spiritual upbringing? Huh? Is that what you're doing? And where could you go? What could you do if you don't know him? Mm-hmm. Well, it's the best word we've heard, but little Johnny doesn't have a puppet show, so we're leaving. I got news for you. They're not going to cause him to turn out any way you are. You are. Not them. You. Hallelujah. Is anybody having a good time? Glory be to God. Are we going to get to this? Glory be to God. I don't know if I can go on. He's so pleased with me this morning. I can feel it. Anybody else want to help me? Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory be to God forever. Hallelujah. You're supposed to start training them about moving in the Holy Spirit when they're little. Hallelujah. Big Bird can't do as good as you can. Are you against that? No, not if it's teaching them about the move of the Spirit and God, not replacing it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory. Glory. Well, I just can't bring my kids and make them sit in a row. Of course you can't. How can you do that when you miss church over anything yourself? You're not going to fight to hear it when... You know, not going to fight for your kids to hear it when you don't care that much yourself. Now, are you? Because I'm not talking to you. You're in the early service. I'm talking to everybody listening to this tape. Hallelujah. I did mean to get a little further than this. But then again, that's a habitual thing with me. Maybe I could have got this born-again trail out in a year and a half. But the head of the church keeps coming and wanting to talk. But I found out, you know, when he finds a mouth, he'll wear it out. Hallelujah. When he wants to say what he thinks about things and exhortation comes, you know, prophecy serves for edification, exhortation, and comfort. You really, again, you can't exhort unless it's based on something. Exhortation is expounding on something that already exists. When he comes and likes to expound between the lines on verses and things, I'm just going to let him do it. You know, I can tell when it's him and I'm prophesying. Most of this service was one of those times. He wanted to talk about how much he loved you and his tender loving mercies and kindness. And no, there is nobody out there anywhere on any isolated isle he did not love as much as Abraham and Adam and anybody else. See, and if you don't understand that, it'll be hard for you to have faith and confidence in God. That when he said he healed you and sealed it. And accomplished it for you and gave it to you 2,000 years ago. When he said that, he meant it. And you can have it. He meant that. But you that come to him for it must believe that he is who he said that he is. And that he is a rewarder. If you don't believe that it is eternally settled in yours, then where are you going to get the guts to stay in for the reward? You'll abort. First little wind come along, devil. Push you over. You'll run like a scalded dog to get somewhere for someone to pat you and tell you it's in God's will to be like that. then you won't be able to help generations that follow you. Glory. Well, let's look at His tender love and mercy and kindness here. I didn't say all His teachers was like Him. You know, it's a... If you want to see where He took the clean beasts in, go just back up to the 7th chapter for a moment. And look at the 2nd verse of the 7th chapter. And of every clean beast, thou shalt take thee by sevens, the male and the female, and of the beasts that are not clean, by two. None of them were going to be sacrificed, you know. By two, male and female. The fowls of the air by seven, male and female, to keep the seed alive upon the face of all the earth. Well, by the time you get over to the 9th chapter, he had landed, the ark had landed. And it says in the first verse, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. Now I want you to notice something. This is just after he sacrificed. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast on the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that moveth upon the earth, upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand they're delivered. Every moving thing. And notice this, every moving thing that liveth shall be food for you. Meat, food. Even as the green herb, I have given you all things, but the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, you shall not eat. They wasn't to eat any of the animals with the blood in them, because the life was in the blood. Therefore, that life had to be poured out for them as atonement. They couldn't consume it themselves. It had to be atoning. But this is interesting, because back under that covenant he made with them, or that agreement, he said, the dread of you will be upon every beast. You talk about authority. Why would you have and I have anything less? Why would we have anything less? We've been delivered what all of this was about, which is a new nature. We don't have the life that was in the blood was a type of the life that was in Jesus' spirit that you and I have received. And that was just the shadow, a type. Yet, the dread of every animal was upon them. But he said, if they didn't heed to what he said, they would be tracked down by every animal. If they shed man's blood, then man would shed their blood. Look at this. 4th verse again. But the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, you'll not eat. And surely, if you do, and surely, this is if you break this covenant, if you step out from under the atoning blood and salvation of Jesus Christ, if you do, surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast will I require it. At the hand of every man or of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood by man shall his blood be shed, for he is in the image of God. Now this is interesting. But if they step out from underneath that blood, eat their animals or their sacrifices with the atoning blood in it, which hadn't been offered, then he said he would require their life at the hands of every beast. You know, and I've heard of men that's went into the wilderness and went into places with nothing. They didn't need any weapons. They needed nothing. And I've heard of men of old times, like 100 years ago or better, that they'd have camp meetings. In those days, they called brush arbors. And somebody told the story of the guy that was preaching it. He went out into the woods and he just ordered. He ordered a blackbird or something to come down and land on his hand, and he did, you know. But anyway, they claim to have witnessed this. And one man went out and he was daydreaming, walking across the cow pasture, just worshiping. And he looked up to see this bull at a dead run, you know, for him. And he said, just turned around and pointed his finger at it and says, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Stop. The bull skidded to a stop and just shook his head. Probably wondered, what in the world? And he left. Well, this is interesting to me. The reason it's really, really interesting to me is because of how he gathered his family together and gave them this. Now, this is Ham, Shem, and Japheth and their families and the children. In fact, let's back up the 7th chapter just a little bit, or this 8th chapter, to the 15th verse, and look at this altar he built and what he did on that altar. And God spake to Noah, saying, 15th verse of the 8th chapter, go forth of the ark, thou, thy wife, thy sons, and thy son's wife with thee. 17th verse, bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, all flesh, both of fowl and cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth on the earth after their kind went forth out of the ark. And Noah built it an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and every burnt and offered them burnt offerings upon the altar. And of course, that's when the Lord entered into a covenant with them. That this is the instructions he gave. God blessed Noah again, 9:1. God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful. And then that's when he began to give the instruction. The 4th verse again said, but the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, you'll not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast will I require it. That's if they do not continue in the sacrifices that Noah taught them. Now listen closely. Shem gets all the attention because the bloodline followed him. You know, Arphaxad's son, Selah, had a brother. They were Job's people, came out of them. So Job was related. He come from Shem's bloodline. He lived sometime, around the time that Abraham did. But then God didn't come to Job and give him the instructions he gave to Abraham. To Abraham, he said, this thing would continue to follow your lineage. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judas, Phares, Ezra, Amminadab, Nahum, Solomon, Boaz, Obed, Jesse, David, King Solomon, Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, Jehoshaphat. Anyway, as you know, we can come up with Jesus here in a little while if you want. It's a peace healing of the mind. Just because the bloodline didn't follow Ham, Japheth, doesn't mean that they did not receive the set of instructions that Shem also received. For blood sacrifice, he says, all the food that you catch, you shed their blood. The fear of them will be on you. Shed their blood. You pour them out. You offer them to me. They can be for food. He says, if you don't do this, your life will be required at the hands of every beast. If you shed man's blood, then man's going to come and shed yours. See, in the fact that their lives could be shed by men, if they, and in God, you know, wars, you saw what happened. You see what happens. But if I was Ham or Japheth, I think that I'd set up some kind of law, and I'd pass that law on to my children, to teach them to know the Lord God, how to build the altars. And if they refused to, I know they'd be hunted down and killed, and I knew men would kill them. So I'd pass law to say that anybody that didn't, you put that to an end now, and you teach your children. This is what they were supposed to do. And salvation would have followed each bloodline. But it didn't take Satan long. In fact, when Noah woke up from celebrating his orchard, his vineyard, and knew what his younger son, actually his grandson, Ham's son. And Ham's the one that discovered the nakedness of his father, and he woke up and knew what his younger son had done to him. So Satan didn't wait very long, and immediately curses began to come. Immediately. Yet, in Hebrews 11, when he was teaching them about the faith, that the Old Testament saints, the elders, received a good report by. Again, in that 11th chapter, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. By it, the elders obtained a good report. They framed their worlds and changed their generations with it. But at the end of that 11th chapter, he went on to say that, but they without us should not be made perfect. Meaning the kind of faith they walked in, they obtained a good report with it. But they without us and our dispensation of the rebirth should not be made perfect. Well, then he goes on at this 12th chapter and he says, now you and I are looking now to the author and the finisher of our faith. For they obtained a good report, but they without us should not be made perfect. And now that he's come and has given you the inheritance and a new nature, he says, now we're looking to the author and the finisher of our faith. For they received a good report, we received an inheritance. The whole world can be reclaimed in our dispensation, and he's given us an inheritance to do it with. You need to look to the author and the finisher of your faith now, because you're a son of God and there's nobody else can finish you up but him. We're capable of things we can't even dream of. And you'll never have them. You'll never have them till you go on. And look to the author and the finisher of your faith and get to know him. Let him, through that new nature, get the world out of you. You're not dependent on animal sacrifice with the sin nature, which is impossible. Possible that the blood of goats and bulls should take away sin. Not you. He offered himself by the eternal Spirit. You mean the Holy Spirit? No. He offered himself for you by the eternal Spirit that was in him. His human spirit was made to be your sin. And the life that was in him is now in you. You only have one you can look to. The author and the finisher of your faith. You're supposed to walk like the finished product. The dread of animals over you, are you kidding? You should rule and reign with him. He wants you to go to every dark continent, every region of darkness, and walk like he walked, with the better promise as a son and a daughter of God and a full inheritance. What are you afraid of? Well, I'll remind you. And I've been wanting to explore my Hebrews, you know. But Hebrews 1, I'll remind you again, he said, in sundry times and divers manners in the past, that God spoke to your fathers by the prophet, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. There's only one communication to God and from God in these last days, and that's through the author and the developer of your faith. He is the only one. The Holy Spirit will reveal His standing in you. No other. These last days He's spoken to us by His Son, by whom the first member of the Godhead, using the second member of the Godhead, made the worlds. By whom He made the worlds, who is in the brightness of His person, express image of His person. And this gets real interesting. Who by inheritance obtained a better name than the angels? Because to which of the angels said He at any time, "Today you are My Son"? Now He's talking about our inheritance. "For today I have begotten thee." And what did He say to the angels? He says, to the angels who He has made ministering spirits. They were made. You were born. They're servants. Your sons and daughters, servants by choice. They were born. You were made. Jesus in His humanity received a more excellent name than they through inheritance, because He is His Son. And He who sanctifieth, which is Jesus, and you who are sanctified, is you, are of one who is the Father. For this reason, He's not ashamed to call you His brother in all the inheritance that He has. He's the author and the developer or finish of your faith. You should learn to walk like Him. In the old covenant, that first promise He made, Ham, Shem, and Japheth should have passed law, put to death anyone who stepped out of those sacrifices, stopped it right then, and stepped down to each bloodline, each continent, and every one of us would have been connected and waiting for the promise of Abraham. Hallelujah. I am His Son. I am His Son. It's time that I think we return to that place of authority He's given us in creation. Don't you? Hallelujah. All right, stand up. Got to stop.